You might be surprised if you're here this morning to see that we're looking at Revelation again tonight. I promise this wasn't a secret plan by Gerald and I, but it's worked out well. I think the Lord has been in it because we're looking today, tonight, at the follow-on from what Gerald looked at this morning. So this morning we were in Revelation 1. We saw this great vision of Jesus. And now in section chapter 2 and 3, we reach this new section where we see what Jesus has to say to his church. So this great vision of Christ, we now see that John is told to write seven letters to seven churches, real churches that existed at the time, but also, as mentioned this morning, symbolic. Seven is that number of completeness. So there's a word for us tonight. As we read that chapter earlier, that passage, God is speaking. Verse 22 of chapter 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit of God speaks tonight. Christ speaks tonight. And I want to look at one verse, actually, in that passage that we looked at. One verse. It's maybe one of your top verses that you keep coming back to. Verse 20. One sentence that Jesus says. And he says it to the seventh church on the list. Arguably the worst of the lot, the one church he has nothing good to say about in the letter. And yet he says this, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Amazing words. And I want us to look at that verse by asking four questions. We need to go deeper into what Jesus is saying here. So four questions we're going to be asking tonight about this one verse. And first question is obvious. Who is knocking at this door? So we see those words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's knocking? We found out this morning, chapter 1, Jesus himself. Gerard's done all the hard work for me. He's unpacked for you this morning what John saw in that vision. So I would encourage you to go and listen to that online. Gerard's done all the hard work. But if I could summarize what John saw, who John saw that day, he saw someone who had a face shining bright as the sun, the glory of God. Someone who had bronze feet that would trample on any enemy. Someone who, when he speaks, is like a sword, crushing and ruining any enemy that speaks against him. And in summary, we're looking at God himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And no wonder John is utterly overwhelmed and falls as though dead. Now, just as you might have been shocked this morning when we read verse 17, Jesus laying his right hand on John, saying, fear not. Just as that might have shocked you, that this great man, Son of Man, laying gently his hand on John, so we should be shocked at this same man saying to this church in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. We should be astounded that those words are being said. Firstly, this is God saying this, the Son of God. Now, even today in an atheist society, according to Romans 1, when you look out at this world, you have this idea of who God is. You have this idea that he is eternal, divine, powerful. So even the average person on the street has some awareness of how great God is, though they suppress it. But when you start to read the Bible, you start to see that this God is so other, so holy, so different to us. Even the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Already you see this separation. Earth, man's home. Heaven, God's home. Already there is a distinction between God and the people made in his image. Then we get to Genesis 3 and beyond, and you start to see that this separation is larger than you could ever imagine, because now we are corrupt and we're sinners. So for even us to approach this God, this holy God, who can do it? And yet we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Surely at this point, we must say with David in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" Who are we? Who are we that God should want to come to us and knock on our door? He's taken the initiative. Who are we? And that's the next question. Why should Jesus want anything to do with us? Why should he come and knock on the doors of people like us? That's the next question. Why? Now, the thought of God coming to knock on your door, if you're considering what I said already, should fill you with terror. As we heard this morning, there is this fear of the Lord that is appropriate for who he is. So the thought of God coming to knock on your door, the first thought in your head likely would be trouble. So as we hear Jesus say those words, "Is Laodicea in trouble? Is this church going to be destroyed?" Especially after everything he says about them, which we're going to look at soon. Are they in trouble? Is his bronze feet going to trample them? Is his tongue going to slice and they're finished? No. Why is Jesus coming? "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," here's why, "and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Why is Jesus coming? To eat with us. Jesus wants to spend time with people like us. The same Jesus we read about this morning wants to spend time with us. So that's the first. There's four answers to that question. Why is Jesus knocking on the door of Laodicea? Why is he knocking on our door tonight? Well, firstly, he knocks because he sees our need. He sees our need. He's coming to help. Now, where am I getting that from? Well, if we read this passage, this letter to the church in Laodicea, verse 17, Jesus is speaking to them of chapter 3. "For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." This church is in utter need. Now, if you know anything about this area, this ancient area, there was lots of prosperity. They had everything you could ever ask for. They had wealth, everything, physically. But Jesus is saying here, spiritually, they have nothing to their name. They're in great need. So Jesus is coming to do what? Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself in the and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes." So he's dealing with every need. Their eyesight, they can't see, so he's going to help them with that. They're poor, so he's going to give them gold for that. They're naked, he's going to give them clothes to cover themselves. Jesus is coming because we're in need. That's the first thing we must see. But there's more. Jesus is knocking, not just to help us in our need, but because he simply desires to be with us. So this is not a charity mission. Jesus is not going to this church and dropping spiritual food off and running. He's coming to actually spend time with them. He wants to eat with them. Now, we have to pause there for a minute, because if we're applying this to our church now, to you here tonight, the message is very simple. Christian, Jesus actually desires to spend time with you. How often do you think like that? He actually wants to spend time with you. He wants to eat with you. How often do you think like that? You often think maybe you're the one seeking him. You're the one maybe wanting to spend time with him and he's hiding away. But this is telling us that he's the one knocking at the door. He's the one coming to us. So he actually desires to be in your presence. He desires you. Thirdly, Jesus knocks because he desires the closest communion with you. We're not talking about distance, sitting on the other side of the room, COVID-style interaction. What does he say? I will come into him. So this is not talking about your house. When you hear Jesus knocking at your door, he's not knocking at your front door of your house. He's not knocking at the front door of Emmaus Park Chapel. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's wanting to enter the deepest part of you, the deepest part of your being, your heart, who you really are, deep down. That's where he's knocking. And if you don't believe me, we can turn to John's Gospel briefly, chapter 40, verse 23. And we see a very similar thing said by Jesus here. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see in the similarity? This is talking about Jesus, by his Spirit, coming to live inside you. You becoming a home where he lives. This is the Christian reality, by the way. God living inside his people. Now, why this is intriguing, and we're going to look at this later, is that he's saying this to believers. So there must be a sense in which they are not currently communing with him like they could be. If he's knocking at their door and saying, I want to come in and eat with you, you might say, but they already have the Spirit. They're saved. But he's still knocking at their door. He's outside. So we're going to look at that a bit later. But for now, I just want to simply ask, do you know anything of this close communion with Christ? Have you sat and talked with him? Do you sit and talk to him? Do you listen to his word daily? Do you open your heart to him? Do you talk to him? Do you tell him your heart? Do you know anything of this? Do you want this? Well, there's proof here that Jesus desires it. He's the one knocking, not you. He's knocking. So he desires this with you. That leads us on to another question. Because what we're hearing is quite amazing things. Next question. Whose door is Jesus knocking on? We have to ask that here. Could it be you? Could it be you? Is it just this church years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, 2,000 almost years ago? Could it be you? Well, let's read. So this is particularly addressed, these words, verse 14 of chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. This is written to a real church that existed. Particular place, particular people, particular time. But remember, as we mentioned at the beginning, Revelation is addressed to the church across the ages. And to add to that, Jesus says in verse 20, if anyone hears my voice, if anyone, that surely means that tonight, are we not included? If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears this verse, anyone, could that be you? Could Jesus be knocking on your door? Or before you say, but, before you put a blank and say, it can't be me, but blank. We've always got so many blanks we put that means he can't be knocking on my door. This church helps us. This church that we're looking at in this seventh letter helps us dramatically. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, there's not one good word said about them. When you look at the other churches in Revelation, there's normally a good thing said, and then there's a challenge and a rebuke. This church doesn't have one good thing said. In fact, they are described as being spat out of his mouth. This is the church to which Jesus is knocking at their door. Why am I emphasizing this? Well, this Laodicean church is helping us see that this could be talking to you. Why couldn't it be if it was them? And I want to just give a few reasons why. Firstly, this Laodicean church proves that Jesus knocks on doors where there is great mess behind them. That church was in a mess. Let's read some of the verses. Firstly, verse 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's ironic that I'm taking a drink at this moment. That's cold water. This is lukewarm. There's no use whatsoever for a human being drinking lukewarm water. I can't think of any occasion where I've drank that in my life. They're essentially useless to God. You could see it as a horrible way of saying that. Yet Jesus is knocking on their door. He desires to be with them. We go on. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What a list of words to describe a people. Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These are the people whom Jesus is knocking at their door to eat with them. This is a reminder that all of this is going on in their heart, by the way, because he's knocking at their heart. So their hearts are full of sin, essentially. There's a lot of mess behind that door that Jesus is knocking at. And you'd think Jesus would be repelled, a holy God, but yet he knocks and calls them to open so he can eat with them. Now, if I invited you to my house tomorrow and I said, come, there's nowhere really to put your foot because I've got a lot of like leftover food on the floor. The sofa's got kind of like baked beans that I ate last night. It's all over the sofa, so there's nowhere really to sit. I haven't taken out the bins for a few weeks as well, so there's a bit of a smell. But I really still love you to come. Would you? The point is that Jesus is knocking on the door of filth, and God is repelled by our sin more than anything could repel us in this life. And yet, Jesus is knocking. So we have proof that Jesus is willing to knock on hearts that are filled with mess. Could that be you? Well, another thing, a second thing. This Laodicean church is proof that Jesus knocks on doors that are shut in his face. It's one thing a heart being filthy, but it's another thing to slam a door in the Lord's face. It might have been shut gently, but it's still shut in his face. How do I know that? Well, verse 20 tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you're knocking at a door, it's closed. So somehow, at some point, they have closed the door on Christ as a church. Now, we should be relieved when we hear this, that he knocks on those kind of doors, because we shut doors in Christ's face, even believers. Examples. He knocks on my door. Sorry, Lord, I can't let you in. It's a mess in there. He says, don't worry, I'll cleanse it. I'm here to wash your heart. But you say, no thanks, I quite like the mess. So either the mess is used as an excuse to keep him away, or you just don't want the mess touched. You've got that sin that you love. You don't want to let go of it, so you don't let him in there. Or we like the idea of the cleansing bit, but actually him living in there, it having to stay that clean, maybe the heart reordered and priorities changed. What about that? That doesn't sound too good. So I still won't let you in because it means that. So I'll take the forgiveness, I'll take the cleansing, but the new life where I have to now follow you and things change, I don't want that. So many reasons we close the door in the Lord's face. Even as believers, battling those sins that always get us, and we don't quite deal with them. Have you noticed that you're shutting a door in that area of your heart in the Lord, against the Lord? And not just that, it stays shut. We actually keep it shut. I think that it's quite likely that this church could have had the door shut for a while, because it says, I stand at the door and knock. He could have been there for a while. How many years have you come to this church and sat under preaching week after week and there's been a knock again and again and again, yet the door stayed shut? It's a horrifying thought. I wonder if we know how privileged we are to hear this word preached to us week after week with Jesus in the preaching, knocking. What a privilege. that not many actually experience, even in a society today. But fourthly, there's one more thing. And we've touched on it already, but Laodicea is proof that Jesus knocks on the door of believers. And that's important to say, because when we think of this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." If we heard that anywhere else in the scriptures without knowing its context, I guarantee we would first think unbeliever. But this is spoken to believers. Here's where the shock hits in. That these are spoken to people that once had Christ in communion and somehow, at some point, he was outside. We don't know how that happened, but we can guess from the letter. There's likely sin involved, pride, but it's a horrifying thought. And again, this is talking about God's felt presence. We know and believe that once someone is saved, they are saved. They cannot lose that. But God's felt presence can go. You could put it like this. I heard one preacher say it like this, that you can have union with Christ, but it's another thing to have communion with Christ as Christians. So Jesus knocks on the door of believers. We have proof here. And it should make us fear and tremble that this is the case, that a church can get to this state. It should make us examine ourselves and ask, could this be me? Could this be us? But here's the encouragement. Jesus is still knocking. After all of this, everything that I've just been describing, all the bad things, the door slammed, the messy heart, the door kept shut, Jesus still knocks. He's still knocking. He's still standing and he's still appealing. On their door of all doors. And we have to ask, how? Surely it's got to be the other way around. If we could imagine how it would have gone, they would have to come to him. He would be behind the closed door. And they would have to come and knock on his door. But it's the other way around. They're chilled in their living room, TV on, and Jesus is there knocking. It's the other way around. How is God like this? How is it like this? We have to share the gospel here. They would have known the gospel, but we have to share it again here because it's the only explanation for how this is possible. How can God knock on someone's door when they're behaving like this? How can he come again and again and again? Because that's who he is. He's the God of love. He's the God who takes initiative when we want nothing to do with him. How do I know that? When Jesus came to earth first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is who he is. He's the pursuing God. He comes after us. He comes after you. When we were at our worst, nailing him to a cross, he was there giving himself for us. Think about when he hung on that cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A door closed in heaven. He faced the door closed. So that even though I'm here comfortable, away from God, wanting nothing to do with him, if he knocks, I can open and I can be received. He faced the door shut. He cried out. There was nothing. There was silence. Why? Because he was doing it for people like me. People who would run away from him. People who would slam the door in his face. People who would keep sin bottled up inside them and enjoy it. Secretly. That's who Christ gave his life for. He died and took the punishment. He took our death. He took our condemnation so that we can know this communion with him is actually possible for him to say these words that we're looking at tonight. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the wonder of God's love. We've never known a love like this. If a human being treated me as I'm reading here, do you think I would keep going and knocking on their door? I'd probably give one try. The minute I see how they're behaving, I probably won't go back. God is persistent. Such is his love for us. This is the love of God. It's the only explanation for the words that we're reading here tonight. The love of God. Could he love you like that? We have proof in this church that the answer is yes. And as we consider this, The answer is very simple. The question is very simple. How could we keep the door shut from a God like this? How could we sit comfortable away from a God like this? So, final question. What must we do? If you hear Christ knocking tonight, what should you do? First step is you must hear the knock. Now, that sounds so obvious, but this church didn't. Their very problem was they didn't realize that Christ was outside knocking. They actually assumed he was still with them, inside with them. The scary thought is his felt presence left and they didn't even realize. They likely carried on with their services, prayers, praise, and Christ was outside knocking. It's a horrifying thought, but extremely likely from this letter that we're reading. So we must hear the knock. We must recognize that he's outside knocking. We must face up to the prospect that Christ may be outside of my life. Even believers. We must face up to the fact that our hearts are messy and there's things in there that I've kept and there's things in there which I'm not willing to open. And we must face up to the fact that we need help. The very issue that they had was they weren't willing to admit they needed help. They thought they were doing fine. Verse 17, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. The beginning is to hear the knock and to realize, whoa, what am I doing? It's like waking up in a room and you're thinking, how have I been here for the last week? It's waking up. Now, this is the case for believers, but also the case for some here sitting here who may have, you might think that you're a Christian. You dread to think that you might not be, but I really encourage you to examine, is there fruit in your life? We're told that a tree bears fruit, that if someone's in Christ, there will be evidence in your life. So I have to ask, is there fruit in your life that you know him? It will show. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Is there peace? Have you found forgiveness? Have you found joy in the Lord? Do you know him? So first, you must hear the knock. Secondly, simply open the door. This is logic here. It's not enough just to hear that he's knocking. You have to respond. You have to open the door. Now, that's scary. Imagine opening the door of your heart. Everyone's seeing into the very depths of who you are. Your secrets, the things you're ashamed of, you've got to open it to Christ. That means every room, everything that you've kept back, you've got to open. Don't tidy yourself up before you come. Don't tidy up your heart. Open as you are and tell him everything. Tell him everything that's on your heart. That's how you notice communion. It starts with an open heart with Christ. And let him cleanse you. Let him look under every rug, under every bed in the room. Let him in. And let him reorder your heart. I don't know if people live with housemates here that annoy you and you've put something somewhere and then the next day it's moved here and you keep putting it back in the same place and they keep putting it back and no one speaks about it because it's just annoying. We can't do that with Christ. If he moves something somewhere in my heart, I have to leave it there. If he's saying, this has too high a priority, Joe, I've got to listen and put it where he tells me to put it. And he's got to be up at the top. We have to let him reorder our heart, not just clean. But it starts with open. Open your heart. Tell him. Pray. This is essentially repentance and faith. When we're talking about this open door, we're talking about repenting, leaving that room of filth, turning, walking through the door, trusting Christ. Trusting him with your life. Repentance and faith. He says it, verse 19, before he says this verse that we're looking at. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Jump up and open the door. Don't wait for next week. If it's touched you tonight, respond tonight. Respond in the pew now. Mutter a prayer under your breath. Don't let these moments pass you by. Why am I emphasizing this? Why am I being so urgent? Because Jesus doesn't knock forever. There is a time limit here. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He won't always stand at the door and knock. There are times when he leaves. Death is a guarantee that the knocking stops then, that's for sure. But also at times while you're still living, he will go. He won't knock forever. So I urge you, if you hear his voice tonight, don't harden your heart. Why am I being so strong? Well, I want to read Song of Solomon just before we kind of come to a close. Chapter 5, verse 2 to 6. And you'll find the language very similar to what we've been looking at. So Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. We have this bride and a husband. It's a love poem with something deeper, a deeper reality. The bride is the church, Christ is the husband. So that's the bearings. But let's read what it says. So this is the bride talking. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. So they're knocking at the door. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. This is Jesus talking. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So he's knocking outside. He's saying, let me in. Let me in. This is the bride debating. I'd put off my garment. How could I put it on? I'd bathe my feet. How could I soil them? She's thinking, I can't get up. I've just got comfortable. Verse 4. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was filled within me. So there's something in her that's like, I still want to open it, but she doesn't. I arose eventually to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Here's the point, verse 6. I opened to my beloved. She opened the door eventually. But my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. She finally opened and he was gone. So before I close, I must address that question, because some may be here tonight and you've been thinking, this is all well and good hearing that Christ knocks on the door. But maybe at this moment, he's not knocking on your door anymore. He used to. You can remember times when you felt sermons hitting you like a ton of bricks, but you didn't open the door. He would knock, he would thunder, and you didn't respond. You actually learned to quieten down the conscience. And maybe now the scene has flipped, and instead of Christ knocking on your door, you've flung the door open and you've realized, what was I doing? And now you're running after him, but he's nowhere to be found. Maybe you've been praying night after night, Lord, save me. I believe, save me. Or maybe as a Christian, you're saying, Lord, I used to be so zealous for you. I used to love you. Now my heart is completely cold. Where are you? Where are you? No answer. No answer. Silence. Door shut. The scene has completely flipped. Well, don't give up. Because it's fitting that in our chapter tonight, we end chapter 3 with Laodicea's door closed. But look where we end up in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, that's Jesus, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Doesn't that encourage you? Don't give up. If you're trying to reach the Father through Christ, you can guarantee his door is open. The door of heaven is open. He doesn't treat us like we treat him. He doesn't shut the door and say, right, that's it, you never opened the door when I came. The door is open. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Sometimes he waits. Sometimes he's drawing you in, drawing you in. How much do you want it? How much do you want it? So keep knocking on the door. Because it's an open door. In Jeremiah 29, it says this. God says, you will seek me and find me. That's a promise. You will seek me and find me. when you seek me with all your heart. So please, seek him, yes, but seek him with all your heart. Put it as the top thing to do. I will not rest until Christ answers me. I will knock and knock and knock until I know that he's answered me. Not just do my best to just conjure up some sort of hope that he's answered me. No, I need to know. I need to be assured. So keep knocking. Don't give up until he answers. Seek with all your heart. The door is actually open in Christ.